I have a question for you. If I ask you to turn to the most neglected book in the Bible, in the New Testament, I'll spot you a few books. If I said turn to the most neglected book in the New Testament, where would you turn? What if I said this? Take your Bible and turn to the most relevant book in the New Testament. That might be harder, but it's my thinking that they're one and the same. How does that happen? How is one of the most relevant books in all of Scripture become the most neglected book in our New Testament? I'm talking about the book of Jude. The book of Jude. There's only 25 verses. And for the next few weeks, I want to speak to you from this wonderful book. Neglected, but incredibly relevant. So I'll begin this new study. Now, I had anticipated that my time would be limited because we always want the ladies to have the opportunity to share with us what they learned yesterday, and so they've done that, and I appreciate it very much. So today's sermon is just introducing the importance of this book, and I hope that you'll be blessed as we study it together. I want to look at it under the general heading, The Acts of the Apostates. The Acts of the Apostates. Now, I confess, that is not an original title. I can't remember when the first time I heard that. That was years ago, and it came to mind as I was studying the book, and I couldn't think of a better title, because certainly that's what Jude conveys to us, how apostates act. I'm going to do something I seldom do if you're new to our church or you haven't been here for quite a while. I don't usually read a lot of verses, more than I can cover. But since there's only 25 verses, I want to read all 25 and then just give you an overview of where we're going to be going. Okay? Beginning in verse 1, the word of our Lord says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the arrow of Balaam for reward, and they perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with winds. Trees whose fruit wither, without fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some having compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What a book. What a letter. That's a lot of information. I'll tell you something funny. When I first began to sit at my desk and look at this book, I thought, I would like to just preach it all in one sermon. That's funny. There's not a chance in the world I could accomplish it, even though I know other skilled preachers could do that. But I have reason to believe that there's a purpose here that needs to be addressed. And I'm not talking about at Grace. I'm talking about across the landscape. Let's look at verse 3 one more time, then I'll pray and share my thoughts with you. This is the theme. This is the turning point of the book. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I started out wanting to talk about our salvation, but the Holy Spirit said, Jude, do your job and combat false doctrine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what I've already heard with my ears and felt in my heart. Thank you for all the wonderful ladies, Lord, that made our conference possible this year, and for all that were blessed by it. We give you the glory. Thank you for these young people who were baptized because they had professed Christ as their Lord and Savior. Bless their lives. Make today be a day of special peace for them. And Lord, as we attempt to look at this wonderful passage, give those that are here, Lord, the grace to listen, and give me the grace and the liberty to speak clearly. And Lord, I pray that you would create a presence, a power in this service, a kind of Holy Spirit, make this a habitation place of your Spirit so that we can glean from you this important text. In Christ's name, amen. Are you familiar with a former pastor by the name of Joshua Harris? I think we have his picture. This is a more recent picture. Joshua was 21 or 22. And can you imagine this? He wrote a best-selling book, sold over 1 million copies. The title of the book was When I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He spearheaded a movement called the Purity Movement, the Moral Purity Movement, which was good. a lot of teenagers embrace that, and they stress the need to stay pure before marriage, etc. And as I said, it was a bestseller. Joshua's popularity grew. He was associate pastor at a mega church in Maryland at that time. He later became the senior pastor because of his popularity and his charisma and his ability to speak. It was not a liberal church. It was actually a very conservative church. Often the theme was the sovereign grace of God. And Joshua was the pastor. He told later that he and his wife were having marital problems, and he eventually divorced her. Now, after the divorce, he disclosed something else, and I'm reading here because I didn't want to misquote anyone because this is too serious. He said this, "I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus." The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. He's been deconstructed. He was taught from an early age the Christian doctrine. He said he believed it. But now he's had this shift regarding his faith. He says, "By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." So he not only left his wife, but he abandoned Jesus Christ. Joshua Harris, you can read about him online. He has defected, as did Demas in the New Testament. This past week, did you see the news where in a town in Massachusetts, about 35 miles from Boston, people gathered there to stress the need for making this particular city a sanctuary city for transsexual people. And a number of people showed up, not the least of which was Pastor Julie Britton. Pastor Julie Britton, you may have seen her on the news. It says that she is a cisgendered lesbian. She supported a clerical collar, and she told council members, listen to this. She said to the council, "If Jesus were here at the meeting, he would be dressed in full drag." And then she began to talk about the Jesus I know. She said, "The Jesus I know would be dressed in full drag and a serving face, or maybe a handsome trans man wrapped in the garb of a non-binary person who knows one gender is way too small to capture all their gloriousness. The Jesus I know would be at this mic with trembling voice and shaking body in tears that will not be held back, crying, 'Make this city a sanctuary city.'" That's the Jesus that she knows. Northport Community Church, Metro Atlanta, Pastor Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley is well documented on his stand on a lot of different things. But one of the things that, and when I do this, this is not something that I do often because it's not really in my character. But if you're going to contend for the faith, I want you to understand why I think it's essential that we sometimes just point things out publicly. 23,000 people will gather this morning to hear Andy preach. 8 different locations throughout the Metro Atlantic area. Now, I've listened to Andy Stanley. I actually met him in Chicago some years ago. He's very articulate, very calm, pleasing presentation of his message, easy to follow. But since that time that I heard him then, and he did fine, he spoke about the family. I don't remember any exposition of Scripture, but I had no real serious issue with anything he said. But I have since listened to him in recent days, and he has pretty much taught his church that we should, first of all, unhitch, he calls it, from the Old Testament. We don't need that anymore. Get rid of it. Did you see how many references Jude had to the Old Testament that I just read to you a moment ago? He says, unhitch from that. We don't need it. And then when you listen to him talk about his stand on homosexuality, I can't make heads or tails of what he's talking about. And I'm not a dumb man. I know you think I am. But I am a man of reasonable intelligence. And when I listen to it, I can't. I don't know where he stands on it. He's not clear. He talks about cultural relevancy. That's a term. Cultural relevancy is basically when the church needs to become more relevant to the culture around them. I was under the impression that we were to evangelize the culture around us so that the culture around us could become more like Christ. That's my thinking. And so then cultural relevancy led to what's called today, you'll hear this term a lot, cultural Christianity. Okay? We are cultural Christians. In other words, we've adapted to the world and we look like the world, we talk like the world, we play songs like the world, we do everything like the world. Just so when the world comes in, they'll like our service. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. I came to create division. He came to prick the hearts of men and expose the sinners that we are. Now, what I'm saying is, these are just three little examples. I could go on and on. I really could. I'm not just saying that in just, you know, in generality. I mean, I could. I have before mentioned a pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, that is the largest church in America. You know who he is, Joel Osteen. I've seen him challenged by the media on his position and with no shame. One lady said to him, you could tell, and this woman, I don't know if she's a Christian. I don't know what her background is spiritually, but she says, don't you feel like you're doing it unfair to the people when you don't talk about sin? You know what he said? No, I really don't. I have a different approach. Well, I agree that we all have different personalities and we approach things different, but he has more than a different approach. He's got a different message. Because I'm going to tell you something. The gospel would not make any sense at all if we didn't understand our sin. How is the gospel good news if we don't first understand the bad news? How do you explain to people why Jesus suffered such a horrible death on the cross if you don't let them know that it was their sins that put them there? And I could, as I said, I could keep going. But my point is this. Jude in the first century saw apostasy was trending. It was creeping into the church by charming, articulate speakers and teachers, but they were twisting, they were perverting the message of the gospel. They were saying that grace allows for a license to sin. Jude sits at his desk, ready to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of our common salvation. I would have loved to have heard that letter, too. I wish the Lord would have let him do that later. I suspect he really wanted to make his primary subject the security of the believer. And I'll talk about that next week. But if you look at verses 1 and 2, and then he opens with the security of the believer, and he closes with the security of the believer. And we that are preachers know that sometimes when we have to preach one thing, but something else is on our mind, we want to kind of find a way to get it in there too. And so I'm under the impression that that's really, really on his mind. But the Holy Spirit said, no, you have a job to do. Now you stand up and fight for what's right. Jude would have loved the song. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. Our onward Christian soldiers. Because that's what Jude, he throws his hat into the arena. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I was restrained. The Holy Spirit said, tell them to contend for the faith because apostasy is trending. What's apostasy? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Notice the text there. This is the Apostle Paul telling the Thessalonians. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. You have to understand first that the book of 2 Thessalonians was to calm the people down because certain heretics had come in and said, Jesus has already come and gone and you're left. And so this is, Paul says this is absurd. And so this is, he says, so I don't want you to be confused about the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him, the rapture. Don't be so soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. He says, I don't care who tells you what, as the day of the Christ is at hand. He says, this is what you need to know. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away in the Greek is the word for apostasy. Notice the Amplified translates that third verse this way. Let no one deceive or beguile you in any way, for that day will not come except the apostasy comes first. And as MacArthur points out, he talks about in Jude's day, there's the residue of apostasy, or it's kind of leaking, but there is going to be a massive defection from the faith. It is the apostasy that he warns us. And this will prelude the revealing of the Antichrist. People began to denounce Christ, and that will make way for the Antichrist. So, except the apostasy comes first. And then, this is the Amplified, so in brackets you see where he says, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come. People are going to defect. People that have once claimed to be Christians are going to turn from it. And then that's going to set up the lawless one, the son of perdition, to enter the world. So, Jude kind of takes up Paul's mantle. There's a great swell, a groundswell, that I think is happening in our culture, our country, and that is, there is signs of the apostasy. Let me show you what I mean. You know, the largest segment of our population today are called now millennials. I think it was 2019, I may have my dates wrong, forgive me for that, but they passed the baby boomers in terms of population. They are the biggest segment of our population. The baby boomers are those who are aged from age 29 to 41. Now, that's your childbearing years, right? That's, well, you can have children before 29. Some of you are real copious with your notes there. Well, I had a baby when I was 19. Yep, I understand that. But you understand these are young families. So they have researched this, and they said that, now this is the largest segment of our population, and they're the first generation to grow up with social media, smartphones, and the internet. They faced a lot of challenges. But this segment of the population, only 31% of millennials describe themselves as being religious. 10 years later, that was in 2008. I read that wrong. Let me correct. In 2008, researchers noted that close to 31% of millennials described themselves as to be religiously unaffiliated. So I apologize. In 2008, 31% said, well, we don't have anything to do with religion. We're not affiliated with any religion. 10 years later, that number grew from 31% to 42%. 42% of the millennials say, I don't go to church. I don't have any religious affiliation. So they're raising children and they're not going to church. Children aren't going. They aren't learning of Christ. Church membership has suffered a decade-long decline, according to the same article. When Gallup first measured the United States church membership, the first time a Gallup poll came out and told us how many percent of Americans go to church was in 1937. 73% of Americans went to church in 1937. That number held for a long time. It was in the early 80s that another poll, 70% of Americans went to church. In the year 2000, it dropped to 65%. By 2010, the number was at 59%. And now, less than half Americans, 47% of Americans today, belong to a church. 47%. Apostasy is trending. We're in trouble. I've even heard politicians get on the news and they say things like this. What's going on in America? All these crazy ideas people have. And one guy says, you know, I tell you, I'm thinking people don't go to church anymore. Think about it. You spent all those years going to school. You went to all through high school. You went to college and you did all these things to learn how to make a living. Where did you go to learn how to live? You went to church. People stopped going to church. They don't know how to live. Their whole values change. Their beliefs change. Where did you learn right from wrong? You said, my mom, my dad. Well, chances are they learned that from church. This defection has led to the largest percent of our population. I said, there's a term going on, and some of this is really new to me as I was researching the background for this sermon. But many of the millennials like to refer to themselves as knowns. N-O-N-E-S, and that is no religion. Some have embraced atheism. I mean, their defection is so far, they didn't say, I'm disenchanted with the church. They said, look, I don't even believe in God. There's a pastor in California, and that was the position he took. He pastored for years, 20 years. And decided now that he is an atheist. He does not believe in God. This thought goes all the way back to the first century. Right there in the 12, among the 12, there's Judas Iscariot. He becomes the poster child for an apostate. He is subjected to the teachings of Christ on a daily basis. The perfect light, the perfect example, the perfect person, and he defects from the faith for 30 pieces of silver. Falling away. Paul said, before Christ returns, there's going to be this massive defection, this falling away. Now, this is just America. We're not talking about Britain and other places around the world. Can you imagine? I mean, we are supposed to be the Christian nation. We are leaders in the free world. And we are rapidly declining and falling away from the truth. People that do go to church, they don't want to hear what I'm talking about. Not many of them. They have, as Paul said, they have heaped to themselves. They have gathered in large numbers to get away from sound doctrine because they have itching ears. Now, why does people itch? What does the itch do? It's irritating. And so they gather in large numbers, neglect and reject sound doctrine, that is healthy, wholesome kind of doctrine that makes you strong in your faith. They reject that to get their ears soothed. In other words, that message, the message that Frank and others are preaching, that is just an irritant. Last night I came from my study late and I said, Linda looked at me and she said, "Are you okay?" I says, "Not really." Because I knew that I'd preached this morning and I knew that it was true and I believe it with every fiber in my being. But confronted with what is going on and I tell you, it's a terribly, terribly sad time. What in the world can we do? Jude said, "Okay, now listen, you preachers particularly, you got to quit pleasing people. You got to contend for the faith. If you're not willing to be a soldier of the cross, then get out of the ministry. You have to contend. You have to fight." You know what the word contend actually comes from? It comes from a word agony. It is like an athlete who puts their body through such rigorous training that they agonize and they're hurting, or like a soldier in the military training, there's agony. He said, "Earnestly contend to the point of agony if you have to for the faith." What faith? That's not talking about saving faith. He's talking about that whole body of truth, all that Christian doctrine espouses. You have to fight. What was the politician when he said, was it Ben Franklin that talked about our republic? He said, "It's a republic if you can keep it." We heard this a lot during the election time. Was that? I think that was the right one. It's a republic if you can keep it. And there's a great fear that in our country that it's not becoming really a republic. That's a representative government. You know, we send people there to represent what we believe and what we think. I was thinking about that term, and I thought, you know, a Christian nation, if we could keep it, but you can't keep it without a fight. Now, I want to talk just a minute. I'm just going to give you a little summary right here, and I'll be through, because like I said, this is just the introduction. If I got to verses 1 and 2, it's going to take me a while, because I discovered so many thrilling things there that I'll look at next week. But let me tell you why Jude has personally inspired me. First of all, it's how perceptive he is. His heart's desire is to write about the common salvation, but the Holy Spirit guides him and says, "No, you got to write about this." I think that's the way preachers ought to do. They ought to get their sermons from God. I sat beside a preacher not long ago, and we were talking, and he said, "Well, this is what we're going," and he knew what he was going to be doing from, 6 to 8 months, all in the summer and everything. I've never been able to do that. I have some ideas, but it usually don't pan out. They have in bookstores a pastor's almanac. They tell you what to preach on this Sunday, or the first Sunday of the year, the second Sunday, the third Sunday. I don't subscribe to that either. He was perceptive. He was flexible in the hand of God, led by the Holy Spirit. The second thing about him, he was a prepared man. This man, and I'm going to tell you who he was later, and I can't get into all that right now, but he has a broad knowledge. Did you know that? This man has covered. He uses 5 different metaphors to describe the apostate. Spots in your feet, clouds without water, trees without fruit, raging waves of the sea, wandering stars. And he's just like machine gunning it, you know, just rattling it off. He has a broad knowledge from a lot of different things. He uses different references, as I said, from the Old Testament. He talks about Cain and Cori and fallen angels and Balaam. He is a well-read man. He knew Jewish literature that talked about the book of Enoch. And he brought that into his teaching. And that whole thing about the Satan contending for the body of Moses, again, Jewish literature. But he was a well-read man. He was an indoctrinated man. This man did his work. If we're going to contend for the faith, we must be prepared. And that's why we do Bible studies here at Grace. And that's why I'm so proud of so many of you that are attending those Bible studies, because you want to learn what the Word of God actually teaches. Because if you don't, you're going to be led by these apostates. That's what his fear was. He said, look, people are creeping into your places unawares. They've got this kind of subtlety. They're charming. They're articulate. They're smart. And they teach you the wrong thing. And it's very, very dangerous. Get prepared. Some of you have compassion and you'll make a difference. And he tells us in that text, I think he's saying is, you be merciful to those people that are being led by them. It's the false teachers we target. My heart breaks for those who are under their spell. And then he said, some of you, you're just going to have to get in their face. And said, it's like snatching people from the burning, plucking them up from the burning. But you have got to get prepared and be willing to fight the good fight. How do you do that? Verse 20, he tells us, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Spend time with God. Man, if we spend as much time with the Lord as we do to things that absolutely add no food to the soul, we'd be a lot farther along in our walk with God. If you want to contend for the faith, you have to prepare yourself. Study to show yourself approved. Read, learn, listen, and pray. And then finally, I'm impressed by how passionate he was. As I mentioned to you in verse 21 through 23, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Some having compassion, making a difference. Some of you need to understand that just because someone's being led in the wrong direction, don't be afraid to get involved. Have compassion, because these teachers are... Somebody came up on the parking lot here. Oh, gosh, this has been a few years ago. And I hadn't seen them in a while. And I kiddingly said to them, as some of you that know me, I do. I says, well, I know you've been listening online. Yeah, I have, but not to you. And I said, well, you know, it's a sweet person. I mean, it wouldn't mean to be ugly. I said, well, who you been listening to? As I cut up with them. And they got serious. I said, well, I don't want to tell you. I said, why? I said, because you don't like him and it's going to hurt your feelings. Well, that did hurt my feelings, because I cared about that person, not because I glory myself. I sat with Jimmy Lake. Some of you don't know Jimmy Lake, but he was one of our elders here when I came here, and I love that man. He always, we have a good time when I see him. He's not in our church anymore, but he might be listening now, as a matter of fact, and he always says the kindest things, and he's an encouragement to me. But I said, well, do you ever get to service? He said, well, I did for a while. He says, but we started listening to Adrian Rogers. I said, well, I can't blame you for that. That's perfectly fine. All I'm saying is, I care about who people listen to, because I don't want you to be deceived. And then he said, others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, because that's where they're headed, and that's why this is important. These false teachers are going to hell, and they're dragging millions with them. So let's learn the acts of the apostates and commit ourselves to sound doctrine, praying in the Holy Spirit, and up for the challenge that we face around us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to just be here. I don't deserve it. For this wonderful crowd that's gathered, I know many of them have come to see their loved ones baptized, and God bless them for that. Thank you for the children, Lord, you've called to salvation, and they professed it publicly today in baptism. And for each one that loved them enough to come and celebrate this moment with them. But Lord, I pray for all of us here today to respond, Lord, to Jude's warning with gravity, with sincerity, with commitment, with passion. So we can make a difference in the world. And above all, be glorified. I humbly ask you in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing?